Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. It is good to be back with you all this week. I'm trying to find the non-squeaky spot on the floor. There we go. I think I got it. We're winning. We're ahead. So that's good. We continue today walking through John 7. We're going to walk through the latter half of it. And if you recall, you know, last month we had walked through John 6, where Jesus had fed the 5,000. And that event really got people's attention. You know, and so we go to John 7, and the first half, if you'll recall, Jesus was challenged by his brothers to go up to the festival of the booth. You know, they were like, go, make your name known. You know, glorify yourself. And Jesus was like, no, my time has not yet come for me to go up. But he did go up during the festival of the booths. And what's ironic is today is the middle of the festival of the booths. The festival of the booths is now being celebrated from Wednesday the 16th to Wednesday the 23rd. So, you know, it might have been on this middle day of the festival that Jesus went up and began speaking and teaching at the festival. And if you recall from 2 weeks ago when we read through the first part, we had finished with verses 25 through 27. If you want to follow along there on page 893. But you know, Jesus was talking to the people, and again, people could not get past their preconceived notion that he could not be the Messiah, for the people knew where he was from. And so we had read in verses 25, some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, is not this the man whom they seek to kill? Here he is speaking openly and they say nothing. You know, again, Jesus had indicated earlier when he was talking with them that the authorities wanted to kill him. And the people from out of town were like, what are you talking about? But the people who were from Jerusalem were like, hey, isn't that the guy the authorities are looking to arrest and kill? You know, they knew that the religious leaders wanted Jesus stopped, even so much as they would even kill him. And here they were amazed that Jesus was standing in the temple courts teaching, and the authorities did not stop him. So then they began to ask themselves this question. Can it be that the authorities really know this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from. And when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from. Again, they were so close, right? They're like, oh, this could be the guy. But this one issue, knowing where he came from, kept them from believing him. Believing in him. Because again, as we had shared 2 weeks ago in Malachi 3:1, Malachi had prophesied, the Lord whom you will seek will suddenly come to his temple. So they're just like, this can't be the Messiah. So today, well, let's finish walking through John 7. And in this part, we hear Jesus again plead for people to come to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, as we read through your word, again, Lord, help us to come to you. Help us to draw closer. Help us, Lord, to be filled with your spirit so that we point to you and make your name known as we walk through this world. Lord, we thank you for the way you keep us and love us. Lead us here in your word this morning. Amen. So we'll start, we'll just jump into it here at verses 28 and 29. We read, so Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, you know me, and you know where I come from, but I have not come on my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me. Now, when Jesus opened up with this statement, you know me and you know where I come from, is he being ironic, sarcastic? Again, they knew him as Jesus of Nazareth, but it's like, you guys don't know my origin. Do you really know me? You know, he's asking. Because again, they thought they knew where he come from, but they neither knew of his heavenly origin or of where he had been born. And we'll get to that here a little later in this text. And then Jesus said, I've not come of my own accord, and you guys don't know him who sent me. I know him, for I've come from him and he sent me. Again, the crowds were confused where the Messiah would come from, but Jesus knew exactly who he was. He knew he was the Son of God. And his language, as he talked with the people, sometimes it's a little ambiguous, but there are some statements that are simple and unambiguous. And Jesus had asserted his unique relationship to God the Father so that the crowd couldn't miss the implication. Even the simpletons of the crowd, and the Pharisees certainly got it, right? Again, they're looking to kill him because of his claims of his relationship to his Father. So in verses 30 to 36, we see that the Pharisees are trying to have him arrested because so many of the crowd are believing in him. In verses 30 to 31, we read, so they were seeking to arrest him, that is the Pharisees, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him, and they said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? You know, we see a couple things here. The Pharisees are getting bolder. They think they can arrest him. But again, God's purpose has not yet been fulfilled. So they're unable to do so. Later in John, Jesus testifies that his hour would come, but until that hour, God would not let things go off script. And so the officers that were sent to Jesus could not arrest him. I ask you, hold that thought, because again, we'll turn back, we'll come back to it. We also read above there that it said, yet many of the people believed in him. As Jesus spoke to the people, they were drawn to him. And it didn't matter that the leaders or others wanted to oppose him or even wanted to kill him. The people marveled at the signs because, as we read, they had even asked, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man? If Jesus wasn't then the Messiah, then what would the Messiah do more than this guy? I mean, look at the miracles, the healing Jesus provided. He taught with an authority that the people recognized. He loved people very deeply. He changed so many lives. He healed so many broken hearts. He presented God's love for his creation in a way that people had not appreciated. It's like, the people were asking, will the Christ do even more than this? I mean, this guy is so far and above everybody else we have ever encountered. And they'd not even heard or thought yet of his death and his resurrection. And no one did do more than Jesus. So we read here in verses 32 to 36. The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him. The chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. And Jesus said to the crowd, I will be with you a little longer, then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. So the Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, you will seek me and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? I will be with you a little longer, Jesus started out this segment saying. Then I'm going to go away, and where I am, you cannot come. You know, the religious leaders, I'm sure they loved hearing this. You know, they were like, oh, please, dude, just go away now. If you're going to go, just go away now. But Jesus said he'd only go at his appointed time. And then he said, you know, the crowds asked, does he intend to go to the dispersion and to go among the Greeks and teach them? And they were troubled by those two statements, you'll seek me and you will not find me, or where I am, you cannot come. You know, here we see that Jesus was speaking of his ascension into heaven, right? But again, that was so far beyond what the crowds could comprehend. So they're thinking, oh, he's going to go to, you know, where other Jewish communities live outside of the promised land. But think about this. He had fed them. He had done this great miracle. And he showed his power in that miracle. They'd wanted to make him king. So there's no way they want to let this guy go, right? They want to keep him around like a pet that can do tricks. This guy can be awesome for us, you know, taking care of us. And so when he said, "You'll seek me and not find me," that troubled them. You know, again, they wanted Jesus to be around. Some of them wanted to make him king, and so they wanted to know what Jesus meant. But then Jesus shifts gears completely the next time we hear him speak. Because now this is a different day of his teaching. Because we read in verses 37 to 39, "On the last day of the feast, on the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet, the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified." On the last day, the great day of the feast, we read, Jesus stood up and cried out. Now the Feast of Booths lasts 7 days, as I said at the beginning, with another holiday on the eighth day. They dwelled in tabernacles. They build tents and eat outdoors and eat in a community during these 7 days. But also on the seventh day of the Feast of Booths, they would carry water from the pool of Siloam in a golden pitcher, and they'd pour it out on the altar. And it was to remind the people how God had provided water to their ancestors when they were in the wilderness. The seventh day of the feast is known as Hoshana Rabbah, which means the great salvation. And it's seen by many as, you know, Rosh Hashanah started off the new year, and Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement. Well, this is the last day. It reminds us that our sins, it reminds us first of our sins and that they're forgiven. But the eighth day of this festival is Simchat Torah, which focuses on the Word of God. And on this great day, there is no pouring out of the water. There are only prayers for water itself in a thirsty land. And so what Jesus said here on this eighth day is important, because he said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." What Jesus says here is so important because he's standing in the temple courts, right outside the temple itself. There is no water being poured out on this day. And we see him cry out, as we read in Isaiah. One of the characteristics of Messiah was he will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. But on this day, Jesus cried out. The Feast of the Booths had emphasized the importance of water to the people. And on this great day following that feast, Jesus is telling them there is another source of living water, a miraculous source that will well up inside you. It will satisfy your deepest spiritual thirst. Now, the invitation is broad because nothing limits it. Doesn't matter your intelligence, your race, your class, your nationality, your political party, nothing. It's open to everyone. But it's also a very narrow invitation, because Jesus said, "If anyone thirsts," we've all thirsted, right? We know there is a lack of water that we need. We know we are insufficient. But think of times when you don't thirst. Think of how many people think that they are spiritually sated, that they need nothing spiritually. They don't recognize their need for living water. And John tells us that Jesus was speaking about the Spirit welling up inside of us. Spirit welling up to eternal life. It was like that river that Ezekiel saw in his vision, wasn't it? That starts as a trickle beneath the very throne of God. And on this day, again, no water was poured out like it had been the past seven. So this was an incredible contrast where Jesus stepped up and got the people's attention by crying out that they could have overflowing life, rivers of living water, and abundance that comes through the Spirit would be theirs. So now, in verses 40 to 52, we see the division that Jesus causes. We read verses 40 to 43. When they heard these words, some said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some others said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not Scripture said the Christ comes from the offspring of David, from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people. "This is the prophet. This is the Christ." No, he's not. You had all these opinions being expressed, didn't they? The one thing about it is nobody remained neutral. They had to decide something regarding Jesus, didn't they? Jesus' words make us pick a side. You know, if someone pretends that they're neutral to Jesus, they really don't want him in their lives. You can't be neutral to Jesus. It's true today, and it was true back then. And again, we see their preconceived notions. Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Again, people rejected him because they were ignorant. They didn't know the truth. They were looking for a descendant of David's, and he was standing right in front of them. But they likely had no idea. And even if they did, would they have recognized that Jesus was born in Bethlehem? We have that hindsight, don't we? But I don't know how many would have known that. So again, we read that there was division among the people. And the Greek word here that is rendered division implies a violent dissension. It's similar to what Jesus stated in Matthew 10, 34 to 36, where he said, "Do not think I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household." Nobody can stay neutral on Jesus. You are either with him or against him. And it's all an individual choice. Wouldn't it be nice if we could believe for others? All we can do, though, is tell them. Tell them of Jesus. So in verses 44 to 49, now we get into the crux of the matter with the failed attempt to arrest Jesus and the attitude of the Pharisees. We read, "Some wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said, 'Why did you not bring him in?'" Remember, I'd asked you to hold that thought. "The officers answered, 'No one ever spoke like this man.' So the Pharisees answered them, 'Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed.'" Those are pretty strong words, aren't they? Cursing the entire crowd. Now the officers had gone there with the intention of arresting Jesus, right? But they couldn't. And the thing was, Jesus' words were so powerful. No one ever spoke like this man. It's the same thing when we read through God's Scripture. It breaks down even the very gates of hell, doesn't it? Now, we all get to be very human, right, at times in our lives, and we We think and act like the Pharisees. We think we can control this situation or that situation. We'll even game plan it in our head, right? I'll do this or that, and everyone will react exactly the way they're supposed to. You know, it's a stupid example, but I found this out when I was learning how to play sheep's head, right? You learn to play sheep's head on the computer, and you can win really nicely. And then you go and play real people, and they don't play like a computer. It's like, what's going on? It's like, you idiots should have let me set you all here. And they had other ideas. We like to think we can control everything. But when you think you can control your life or life situations, aggravation and anger are common outcomes because things do not go the way we think they ought to. And this was the Pharisees' attitude, you know, which, again, which is why they replied, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Their pride and their arrogance were on full display. The other thing that was on full display was how much they despised the common people, right? They hoped to shame and intimidate the officers who didn't arrest them, with the idea that all the smart and all the spiritual people didn't follow Jesus. As I was putting this together, I'd found out, I'd never heard this, that the Pharisees had a term for the ordinary, simple people who did not observe the law the way they did, who didn't, you know, tithe their dill and their cumin, as Jesus had said at one point. They called them the people of the land. And these were people who were beneath contempt. In fact, there was a famous rabbi who lived about a generation before Jesus, Rabbi Hillel, and he had been quoted as saying, "No member of the common people is pious." You had to be one of the elite, one of the blessed to be pious. And so another one of Jesus' problem, God came into this world as a simple, common man. No wonder the Pharisees were like, there is no way this guy is the Messiah. And again, remember that emphasis I had put on the word any? We now see their reaction to Nicodemus' small stand that he takes for Christ right here. Because they had said, have any of the authorities or Pharisees believed in him? Well, in verses 50 to 52, we read this. Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, a Pharisee, asked, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing, learning what he does?" They replied to Nicodemus, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." Nicodemus's simple question of, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing? It exposed their lie. It exposed their bitterness and anger, right? They weren't interested in following the law. Their interest was in retaining their power and stopping this Jesus, wasn't it? And what really angered them is that the crowds were ignoring them. The crowds were even rejecting what the religious leaders were doing. Because they followed Jesus. So these guys were in danger of losing their power. And then their question to Nicodemus, are you from Galilee too? Search and see, no prophets arise from Galilee. Again, these guys lived in the metropolis of Jerusalem, which maybe had 10, 15,000 people. I don't know, but it was the big city, right? Ask a New Yorker what exists beyond New York, and I think they'd be surprised to find out anything exists beyond New York. Maybe that's my bad attitude, but you know what I mean, right? Galilee was a backwater, and so their contempt was indicated by their response. And yet, what's so interesting, at least one Jonah came from Galilee, and possibly Elisha came from Galilee too. They don't know where Tishbe is, but there are two possible locations, and one of them is in Galilee. So in their anger, they couldn't even be historically accurate because they're like, no prophet has ever come from Galilee. They had such contempt for the common man. And Jesus was a common man from a common lowbrow place. None of them likely knew that he was born in Bethlehem or that he was of the line of David. And yet that may not have even been enough to make them care. They only cared that they would tell God how and who the Messiah, how the Messiah should come and who the Messiah should be. And if God didn't listen, I think they were ready to reject it, right? Because they knew better. We see a lot of similarities with attitudes that we encounter today, don't we? How modern man thinks. A loving God wouldn't allow X. A loving God better accept me as I am, or he isn't a loving God. A loving God should do this or should not do that. Telling God how things ought to be. And then we're surprised that after we tell God how things ought to be, we're angry and disappointed, right? That attitude is still prevalent in this world. And yet God still uses the lowly, the common man, the me and you, to make his name known in a world that so desperately needs it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, Lord, thank you again for the way you keep us and love us and bless us. Lord, help us to exude forth waters of life that come from you, whether it be love, grace, mercy, peace, patience, forgiveness, Lord, help these to overflow in our lives and be available to the people we encounter. And Lord, help us to continue to fall more deeply in love with you each day. Amen.